evening, everybody. If I can ask everybody to start gathering in. The time clock is going, people. We are live. I'm just going to be standing up here all by myself. They're going to be like, what's going on at the lighthouse? My husband always says that you can tell it's a growing and lively church when people come early and talk and when they stay late and talk. So that happens around here all the time. People come early and talk, and people don't want to leave sometimes. So it's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. If you need a leaflet, I hope that there's some back there. And there's coffee back there, if you don't know that. There's some coffee. If you need one, it is, What is a Disciple Maker Part 1? How many do you have back there, Randy? There's one left back there. If anybody needs it, Randy's got it. After that, you'll have to share with somebody. And there's the next one right here. Anybody else? We have an extra one up here if you need it. Thank you, Brother Randy. And now I want you to turn to page 7 if you have your papers. This is going to be part 2 of this lesson. And then next week, it's going to be what is a Disciple Maker Part 2. So are those out yet? They're not. They're not. Page 7, yes. Really? Oh, mine's on 7. The title is Characteristics of the Great Commission. I don't know if that helps you or not. How about living our what? Does that help? Living our what? Page 3, thank you. Page 3 on your papers. Living our what? How many of you have been enjoying this discipleship series of lessons? How many of you have you learned stuff you didn't know before? How many have you have been challenged more than what you ever have been before? That is the point. Amen? If all we do is come together and never are challenged or made to grow deeper, then we are not doing our job. Sometimes the word stings a little bit. It's like antiseptic on a wound. Anybody ever have your mom put Mercurochrome on a... Am I dating myself way back there? Anybody remember Mercurochrome? So everybody who is older. And I think they thought that the worse it burned, the better it was for you. And my mother would get out that little bottle of Mercurochrome, and I would start to cry before she ever got to me, because when you put that stuff on, it hurts so bad. But she would say, it's okay, because that means it's working. Means it's working. So sometimes the Holy Spirit, when we come in with a wound or an area of our life that isn't developed, sometimes the Holy Spirit says, this is going to sting a little bit. But it's important that we hear the Word of God and are changed by the Word of God. Amen. Before I forget, I've got a note up here. Tomorrow is Finishing Well Bible Study in the morning. It is geared for older adults, but we will accept anybody that comes through the door. We are very excited because we are meeting up at the Senior Depot up in the middle of Cary, and we are playing about 20 minutes of clips from The Chosen, and it's called Encounters with Jesus. So we're very excited. We believe that God is going to do great things with us on Thursday morning. So we invite you to come on Thursday morning, 10 a.m., coffee and donuts. So it'll be worth it, even for the IGA donuts. All right, we're going to start today, and I would like you to bow your heads with me and pray. And let's just kind of center ourselves this evening and determine in our lives that we're going to hear the voice of the Lord tonight. Father, we thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you, God, for your word that has the ability to change us, to help us to grow, to cause us to become more and more and more like you. We pray, God, tonight that your word would cause us to understand more than anything who you are and what our job is in this world. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. So our main scriptures that you have been reading this whole time is that Jesus said that all authority was given to him in heaven and earth, and go ye therefore and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So the last time Sister Alicia, Pastor Alicia was here, and she talked to the first part about what does it look like to be a disciple maker. And we talked a lot about it's not the pastor's job. It's not just the pastor's job, I should say, or the leader's job. It's every person in the body of Christ's job to make disciples. And we've said before that if you see somebody who needs baptized, you, as part of the body of Christ, do not have to be a minister to baptize somebody. You can find a pond or somebody's pool or a creek or whatever you want to do, and you can say, by the authority of Jesus Christ that lives in you, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so all of us are and do have the ability to make disciples, and that's what we've been talking a lot about. But one of the things that the author of this lesson said, it's really important. Sometimes we see it as, okay, we're going to make disciples, baptize them, and teach them, and then we're done. But it's never really done. Amen? It's a continual process all the time. A continual process. There's never a time where you say, okay, I got the ingredients. I'm going to mix it all up. I'm going to bake it like a cake, and it's going to come out in the cake, and it's done. It's literal seeds that you have in your hand. You are consistently planting and watering and reaping and planting and watering and reaping. And literally until the day that you die, there will never be a moment when you stop planting, watering, and reaping. There's a story about an elderly lady who lived in a nursing home. She was in her 80s. She felt useless, as oftentimes when you grow older, you feel that way. She couldn't walk. She was chair-ridden. Bedridden, and she couldn't get up out of her chair without help. So her church had a plan to write to prisoners. And she thought, I can write. I can do that. I can write. And as she was writing this letter, the Holy Spirit prompted her to sign her name, Love, Grandma. And her letter made a beeline to a young man who had never had an authority figure in his life that he could trust. He had no grandparents. He had no parents that were there for him. And he opened her letter, and it wasn't anything big or, you know, astounding. It was, she talked about her life and who she was, and she wrote on the bottom, "Love, Grandma." And something happened to that young man just by that. And it wasn't even love. She put a little heart, "Grandma." And he wrote back to her and said, "Dear Grandma." And they began to correspond with each other for months and months and months. She would tell him her news and even, you know, tell him about her aches and pains and frustrations. And he would write back to her about his struggles, and she would give him advice. And she passed away. She was almost 90 years old, and she was in they were going to have a funeral for her. And a young man showed up, and they said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm her grandson." And nobody recognized him. They were like, "Who is he?" And then he explained to them, and they gave a moment where they could stand and give testimony about this life. And he stood and said, "This woman was the only person in my life that poured into me something positive. That woman planted and watered and reaped a harvest every single day until the day she died." So there is no end to the watering and reaping. Amen? It's continual. It's constant. And so that's important for us to understand. It's really, really important for us to understand. But when the author says, when we speak of baptism here, we aren't simply referring to the ritual of being baptized in water or being baptized by the Spirit into Christ's body. These things aren't detached from the purpose of baptism. However, there is something amazing we must discuss. So I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you have a Bible this evening, and these scriptures are also, they start in your leaflet up front, but...
Sister Betty.
Yes.
I'm going to interrupt you real quick.
Sure.
Karen just texted me. Sister Peggy Pressler is in the ER right now.
Okay.
She said it's not looking good for her right now. Melvin and Diana are with her right now, but we need to pray for her right
okay.
now.
Okay. All right. Would you grab the hand of the person next to you, please? What hospital is she in, Jimmy? Do you know? Finley Hospital. Father, we come to you right now. And we are looking to you. We are reaching out to you, Father, right now. We ask you right now that you would be with the doctors and the nurses and everyone that is connected to Peggy right now. Give them wisdom and understanding. God, give them wisdom beyond their abilities, Father. We pray right now that you would bring peace to Peggy right now and not anxiety at all. Be with Melvin right now and don't let him be consumed with anxiety. Let him be overcome with trust in you in Jesus' name. God, we let go of fear. We let go of anything that would cause us, God, to not believe you. And we receive right now the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of Peggy Pressler. In Jesus' name, we receive the healing power of Jesus Christ to be in that room. Father, we ask you right now that whatever, God, is going on that shouldn't be going on, we rebuke it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I want to invite anybody else who would like to pray over this right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We speak healing in Jesus' name. We speak healing in Jesus' name. In yellow lama soul, in yasalema lodana. Heshatol and imikishol and imitsalarena. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Pastor Alicia, I'm not really sure where I should go from here. Do you have a need? All right. One of the things that I liked about 1 Peter's writing in chapter 3, and we're just going to read it together. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse number 13. Peter is talking about being persecuted for doing the will of the Lord. And he says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" Verse 13. I'm reading from King James Version. "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits of prison, in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So the author says, why did Peter go from being persecuted? Then he talks about Jesus going down and preaching to those people in hell. And then he goes on and talks about baptism. And the author says, was he just kind of mumbling around, just not connecting the dots? And of course, we know that that's not true. But what he is saying is here is, first of all, you have decided to follow Jesus. And because of that decision, you are being persecuted. But then he goes on to say that Jesus went down and he proved to those people, even in hell, that he had the power of death in his hands. And that he was Lord of all. And when we are baptized, that is what we say. That's what we're saying to the world. This Jesus that I'm being persecuted for, this Jesus that I am, that people are speaking against me for, speaking about Jesus, this same Jesus went down into hell and proved, even to hell itself, that he had conquered death, that he is Lord. And when you are baptized in water, when you go down to the Timok Creek, and you get baptized, when you come up out of that water, you are saying to the world that I am now a follower of Jesus Christ, no matter what. Because I have the authority of Jesus Christ on my side. And oftentimes we just think of it as just a ritual. But I love what the author said. He said, this is warfare at its finest. You go down a person that you once were. You come up a soldier of Jesus Christ. And you have now announced to the world who you're fighting for. And you have made a decision. When it says here in 1 Peter that baptism doesn't take just our filthiness of our flesh. But it shows the world who we are, that we are connected to that Jesus that conquered hell and the grave. We are connected to him. And I love it because it talks about We appeal to God. The word appeal means a pledge. So in reality, this verse 21 says, I have pledged that I'm changing direction. A good conscience means the disposition or behavioral direction of one's loyalties. When I come up out of that water, I say to you, to the world, I have changed sides. I am no longer the person I was, and I'm walking in a direction that's correct, and I pledge myself to him and who he is and what he's done. I'm going to ask you a question. The author says it's so much more than just going down to the river and clapping and singing and being all teary and hugging each other and posting pictures on Facebook. It's so much more than that. It is a decision to walk with Jesus Christ no matter what. And I often find it interesting that it's easy for us to say, yeah, I'll follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. I'm going to follow Jesus. And for people to make fun of us and tell us we're crazy, we can do that. We can stand up to those people. I mean, we're tough enough. You know, I'm not going to let anybody turn me around. But how about when you get in an argument with your spouse, your washer breaks down, your car breaks down, you get fired from your job, you get sick, somebody at church hurt your feelings, the pastor didn't call on you, you feel neglected, an outsider. What about then? What about the everyday? Do you stand up then and say, I don't care what happens to me? I don't care what happens to me. I will follow Jesus Christ. I will follow. The other day, somebody made a statement, and I thought, it's so true. And for me, especially in this area in my life, this season, and she said, obedience without trust is just behavior modification. And I pondered that statement over and over and over. And she said, God wants us to do much more than just behave, to just change our direction, to do better, to not eat so much, to not stay up so much, to eat more, drink more water, to be nicer, to be kinder. You know, be kind. That statement's everywhere. He wants so much more of us than that. And I asked the Lord, then how do we get to where we're not trusting? Why is it that we don't trust? If we know who you are, if we believe in what you said, how do we get from just obeying, randomly and automatically obeying, to really, really, really trusting you? And the Lord said to me, you have to trust somebody you know. You can't trust somebody you don't know. How many of you ever not let your kid get in a car with somebody because you did not trust them? Anybody ever get mad at you for not letting your kids go with them? Well, they'll be okay. But your ability to protect that child went way beyond hurting their feelings. And Jesus said to me, you have to know me to trust me. And sometimes you think you know me and you don't. You think you know, but you haven't really deeply followed and understood who I am. And when you do that, you'll begin to trust me. And then it'll be way more than behavior modification. It'll be a relationship between you and God. And so What we need to understand here is baptism. When we teach people, when we as disciple makers teach people about baptism, we need to make them understand that this is not some ritual. This is just not some fun thing because your friends are doing it, so you're going to do it. This means that you have decided to follow Jesus no matter what. Anybody got a comment this evening?
So I find it interesting that we just had a baptism on Sunday, and here we are talking about this in Wednesday night Bible study. I think one thing that's important to remember when we're talking about baptism is that it's a symbol of what has already happened on the inside.
Right.
Because Jesus has already done the work. He has made us new.
Yeah.
And so we're telling the world when we get baptized, hey, the old man is dead. Mm-hmm. And like you were saying, the new man is alive. We put away the old foolish things of the flesh and we're taking on the nature of God. And I find it interesting, too, that you were talking about trusting God and relying on Him. Because just the other day, kind of felt like God was bringing me to the end of myself in something.
Yeah.
And I just threw my hands up. God, I'm like, I can't do anything to change this. Mm-hmm. I can't do anything about it. And He says, now you're getting it.
Yeah. Yes.
Because you can't do it.
No.
You can't do it.
No.
You can't be good enough. You can't make yourself healthy enough. You can't get enough sleep, work the right hours, do the right things for your family. He says, you can't do it. And so what are my options? Either I keep spinning my wheels or I realize, wow, okay, God, you're going to do it.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's where real trust comes in. If you say you trust God, but then you're still wringing your hands, you're not trusting. But again, we as disciple makers, we who are going out and teaching somebody else what we know. And here's the thing. Even if you know this much, that's what you teach. So often people say, well, I can't teach anybody anything. I don't know anything. Anybody ever feel like that? Well, I can't teach anything. I don't know anything. But you teach what God has already revealed to you. If you have made a decision to follow Christ and then you hear His command, go out and make disciples, and you believe that that's true and you know that is a command of Christ, and you say, well, God, Jesus, I want to do that. I'm not sure how I'm supposed to do that. Teach what you know. Share what Jesus is speaking to you. And again, if we're trying to do it, we're going to talk about what we think. But when we let Him lead us, we're going to talk about what He says and what He and who He is rather than who we are. So we're going to go and we're going to make disciples, and then we're going to baptize them, and then we're going to disciple them until they bear fruit, and then guess what? That person does exactly the same thing. And it's a repetition and a perpetual growing. Brother Andy.
I just want to testify. I think this is relevant. I saw my doctor about 2 months ago, and for the past 10 years, she was saying, we're never going to reduce your shot, Andy. Well, about 2.5 months ago, I walk into her office. She's like, let's drop it 12.5 milligrams. So that was a miracle in itself.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But when I saw her just this past Tuesday, she was going on about how God is the universe and the universe has control. And if you believe in the universe and God, whether it be Buddha or whatever, you know, just feel good and live for that. And I was like, the Holy Spirit was like, I just said, Jesus is the only way to heaven. And for that to come out of my mouth to a doctor that's had control over me,
yeah,
like,
right.
I felt like that was, I gave her the truth of God.
Yes. And that's what we got to do when the opportunity presents itself. Another story I want to share with you, this teacher had a classroom full of children with a lot of behaviors. Now, it reminded me, I was thinking about Sister Teresa. We're always sharing about, she does that in the Carey schools, and she's always praying over them, whether they know that she is or not. And she, this woman had 15 children, and they would have, some days were so noisy, and if you've ever been in a room with children who have behavior issues, and one little boy would scream and get up underneath the table and with his hands over his ears, and she said she walked into that classroom and thought, this is my mission field. Those parents are my mission field. Now, she couldn't grab a hold of those children and pray over them, but she said, every time I had to hold a child because he was afraid or that keep him from hitting other children, she said, under my breath, I began to speak clarity to this child, and I let the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, she said, begin to guide my prayers. And she said, stuff came out of my mouth that I didn't even know where it came from. And she would pray over every single one of those children every day. And she said, when they tell you that they took prayer out of school, they never did. They never did. They may have not allowed you to pray out loud, but they never did take prayer out of school. That never happened. And she said every day she prayed over her classroom. She prayed over the desks. She prayed over crayons. She touched children and under her breath prayed for them. And out of those 15 children, all but two returned to a normal classroom the very next year. She said, that was not an accident. I went in there knowing that that was going to happen. I saw it happen, she said, by the Spirit. So people in our lives who we are discipling, maybe we get frustrated at them. Maybe they're not growing as quickly as we think they ought to grow. Maybe they're not as mature and maturing as quickly as we think they ought to. Maybe the next week they go and do something really dumb. You're like, I've been spending all my time with this person and now they've done this. Let us not give up too easy. And I love the author. He said, let's look at the example of Jesus. How did Jesus do it? If we're going to look at anybody, let's look at Jesus. He first began to teach, and he told them the truth. But he spent time with them. He had community with them is one of the things they talked about. There was a community of believers, and they were spent time together. And he poured into them. I mean, one day he's, you know, teaching about deep things, and James and John's mom's coming up to him and said, hey, when you get into the kingdom, you make sure my boys are sitting right next to you, okay? I'm sure Jesus wanted to go, what? Such important things, and you're worried about where your kids are going to sit? And so Jesus poured into them consistently. And what Jesus asks us to do is, Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ. But Jesus is the yardstick. Amen? Not us. Anybody ever try to make a measurement by another piece rather than the actual measurement? So you're cutting a piece of wood, and you, instead of using the yardstick or the tape measure, you use that piece of wood, and then you use another, not the yardstick, you use that piece of wood, and then all of a sudden, what you think should be all the same size is not, because you didn't use the right measurer. You used something else, what you thought was the measurement. But Jesus is the measurement. And so if we're going to let people follow us, we better pay attention to how we're living this life. And that doesn't mean that we do everything perfectly. We're not supposed to do it perfectly. And when we make a mistake, we need to own up to it. But we need to follow, have people follow us as we follow Christ. And Jesus is the true measurement. I love the scripture that talks about, I'm going to stand with his word and in the mirror become more and more and more and more like him. Go ahead, Sister Sally.
Love is what it boils down to, love.
Yeah.
And you cannot do anything unless you have a relationship. And the first thing we need is to have a relationship with God the Father. Mm-hmm. We've got to learn God the Father.
Yeah.
And you have to go in prayer, you have to read, and until you learn and you have that relationship with the Father,
yeah,
you'll never understand Jesus, because Jesus is a replica. He's just like the Father. Except not quite as much. The Father hasn't given him everything that he has. And Jesus come to earth, and so we have to learn God the Father, and then that love grows.
Yes.
At first. It's just like salvation. I've been a Christian probably 65 years. The first 30 years, I got saved, mm-hmm. and I knew I was saved, but I didn't grow. I didn't learn. I lived by obedience.
Mm-hmm.
I know what a Christian's supposed to do, so I made sure I was always being nice and polite and respectful and did everything that a Christian would do except go to church. But I knew I should go, but I didn't because my husband didn't want me to. So I chose, otherwise I was a good Christian then. But I wasn't really, because I was only doing it because that's the correct thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to be a Christian, so I was being obedient and doing the things that Christians should do as much as I could. But then I read the Bible. I would read the Bible, but not read it to really get the relationship that you need.
Yes.
Just to know, just to know what's mm-hmm. right and what's wrong. But then I started, Pastor Bill Turner, when it got me listening. When mm-hmm. I started coming here, the Holy Spirit told me to come out here one. And so I came, and he started teaching me. Then Brother Pastor Bobby brought me a little further. He baptized me. Mm-hmm. I was baptized under Pastor Bobby. I came up out of that water, and you see, the Spirit was working in me, and I could have just danced all the way home. I was so happy. And I got that desire.
Mm-hmm.
They had, both of them pastors, encouraged me to learn mm-hmm. about Jesus, learn about the Father. And that's what I've been doing all now since then. Pastor mm-hmm. Joe is excellent.
Mm-hmm.
He's excellent. But you can't disciple a person unless the love of God's there.
Yeah.
And I don't just do it to get disciples. I don't do that.
Right.
I wait for the Spirit to talk to me.
Mm-hmm.
And just the Spirit will talk to you.
Yes.
He'll tell you what to do. But we need to develop that relationship first with the Father,
yes,
then with the Son, before we can have a relationship with others.
Amen. Amen.
Where it's effective. Mm-hmm. We can be good. We're all can be good. But we don't think about that. We think, I'm a good Christian because I do what I go to church, I read the Bible, I'm nice, so I'm a mm-hmm. good Christian. That's not being a good Christian. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, but that's not a Christian. There's so many Christians that are not Christians.
Mm-hmm.
You gotta know God the
Amen.
Father.
Amen.
You gotta know God the Son.
Amen.
And you gotta have that love. And that love is more than just getting a new car or new house or lots of friends. The benefits of the cross is so awesome. Mm-hmm. It's so awesome. It's so much there. You can't, I'm still learning. I don't know hardly nothing yet. But the Spirit talks to me all the time now and tells me things. He shows me visions. And it's wonderful. But Amen. Without love, you're not going to get nothing.
Amen. Amen. And that's what Jesus walked by. He said, people will know that you are my disciples. And he never said, because you heal the sick or build big churches. He never said, people will know you're my disciples because you live right. He said, they're going to know you are my disciples if you have love one toward another. And that kind of love that God gives us. Amen. Sister Alicia.
As we were talking about baptism, I was thinking it's your representing that your flesh, you're dying to your flesh.
Yes.
You're dying to your old man. And that is what you teach people, is that there's nothing good in you before Jesus.
Yeah.
And so when people make the comment, well, I'm not good enough, well, neither am I.
Right.
I mean, and that's where discipleship starts. It starts with saying, I'm not good either, but it's only by the grace Amen. Of God and his Spirit living in me. And as we teach other people that, it gives them an opportunity to grow Amen. Past who they are.
Amen.
Because none of us, I don't care who you think you are, none of us are worthy of what God did for us. And so when you said we have to trust him, we have to trust him more than we trust ourselves or our flesh or our own righteousness because it's never going to be good enough.
No.
And so when you made the comment that after you get baptized, you know, you feel it the day of, but then all this stuff starts happening, we are the only ones who can resurrect our flesh.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That flesh has been crucified. It died with Christ when we accepted Christ. But we are the ones that allow it to raise back up. And so every day it's a choice. Mm-hmm. Am I going to die to myself and live to Christ or vice versa?
Yeah.
And that's what we teach others. We teach them how to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit.
Amen. So I have a question for you, and I want you to just, if you can, I want you to think about it. Who is the person in your life who made you realize that you needed Jesus? Somebody tell me. My mom, grandma, brother, anybody else? Co-worker, good. Who else? April, a friend, Sunday school teacher, pardon me, your in-laws. So that person came into your life and something they said or did caused you to recognize your need for Christ. So now I want you to think about it, and I want you to come to the microphone. Was there a person or persons in particular in your life who caused you to grow exponentially? Not just a little bit. A person came along and entered your life, and because of their life, because of their teaching, because of their example, you grew leaps and bounds by that person. Can you think of a person in your life that entered your life that caused that to happen? Sister Joanne Hensley caused you to grow a whole lot. Who? Peggy Pressler.
Well, first was the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
for sure. But then, in my case, the same person that that witnessed to me
mm-hmm.
took time to disciple me.
Yes. Anybody else? A person in your life that you learned like a whole lot of stuff from.
So over the past year, I've had the pleasure of getting to know Tina really well. We work at the coffee shop together, and Wednesdays is our cheeseburger day. After like 10:30 in the morning, we're kind of slow at the coffee shop, so by 11 o'clock we order cheeseburgers from the VFW and we have our coffee talk. And when we have our coffee talk, it's really been great because we're not perfect. And I know I said something to you on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
I learn so much from my mistakes And yeah. It's nice to learn from others' mistakes too. I'm not saying that yes. Tina makes a bunch of mistakes, but she's human and mm-hmm. we can have conversations like, mm-hmm. I screwed up this week. I can right. sit there at the coffee shop and be like, dude, I was bitter and I have a lot of bitterness about some things and we need to talk about it and we need to learn that, you know, God is greater than that and that I have these things that go on and I catch myself. And, you know, the message that Pastor gave on Sunday, you know, the way she said things, I looked at it as, what are the things that I complain about? I complain about certain things, like my dogs. I complain about them. They drive me nuts. But at one point in time, they were a blessing from God. And I needed to stop and think about that. Those are little things that I get to bounce off Tina every week. And then we both, we take our moment and, you know, we both vent to one another. And then we can both come back to the word mm-hmm. and where we're supposed to be. And then, you know, throughout the week, if, you know, she sees something that, a message that, you know, she heard online or, you know, a meme or something like that, that relevates to what we were going through that week, we can send it to one another. And it's been such a blessing in my life. And it's really helped me grow and know that as a Christian, I'm going to make mistakes mm-hmm. and I'm not going to be perfect and I'm not going to do everything on the line. And that's okay because by the grace of God, I mm-hmm. am what I am.
Yeah.
And I think she's one who's really made me grow exponentially awesome. In the past year.
Awesome. Anybody else want to share? Someone in your life that caused you to grow a lot.
I will share that our first unborn baby was a big, huge factor in my life. I was told I would never have children, but I guess my body, when I am in high stress levels, I was in nursing school, and I found out that I was pregnant. And I was trying to get away from my husband at that time, figuring out how to, I could get rid of him because he was causing lots of problems. But then when we found out we were pregnant, I went to my dad. And he told me the best advice that I could have is no matter if you're with this person or not, you will have a baby with him now. So go figure it out. Work it out. And I thought, God, I never really cared if I lived or died. I didn't really care how I lived this life, if it was worth it or not. But when I found out that it wasn't about me anymore, something changed inside of me, and I wanted to have a different life with my husband than what I saw growing up. And I wanted our child to experience a wholeness of home. I didn't know what that looked like. I didn't know how to obtain that, but that's when that desire to grow and to know God's word and that there was a right and a wrong, and I wanted her to know that in a different way than what I ever experienced as a child. And so I just talked, just started reading my word and came back to my husband, and you had asked us where we were going to church, and wherever I could drag him to is usually the answer. but we came out here, and he just, first night we were here, it was a Wednesday night Bible study, mm-hmm. and he went up front and started testifying. If you know my husband, he's pretty quiet. So for him to do that, I was like, what is going on? But and the rest is history.
Tasia, go ahead.
I don't really have one specific person. I think one of the biggest roles or influences to help me grow exponentially has definitely been my dad. He's the first one in my family to get saved. So I think that kind of just started the trickle effect, and just his passion to constantly dive into the word and learn more has been inspirational, even as a 35-year-old woman. And still, I love having conversations with him. And It's definitely impacted and imprinted on me and made me want to grow. And having a time period of kind of distancing myself maybe from God, not fully walking away, but just not wanting to really fully live the Christian walk. As a young adult and a young mom, I know that I wanted to get back into being in church and hearing God's word constantly for my kids. And I think God was meeting me where I was at. And I just wasn't quite ready to mature. And it took kind of a big event. And then starting to come here, every single person in this church has impacted me and helped me grow exponentially. Mm-hmm. I can look back 10 years and see lots of growth in my walk and my relationship with Christ. So there's lots of people I think that I can give thanks to God for helping impact my life.
Hallelujah. Amen. Anybody else? Somebody in your life that you watched and realized that you wanted to emulate, and not that they were perfect, but that you saw God in them.
One of the people that really helped impact me was Pastor Bob Turner. And that it was mostly that he was a genuine person, but that his faith was genuine. Mm-hmm. There was, and I would watch him, and it seemed to me that everything he did was genuinely rooted in his faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. And it didn't matter what decision he had to make, whether he was preaching, pastoring, visiting someone in the hospital, taking care of his family, but there was a genuineness there about him, and it was through his faith in Christ. And watching him really helped me grow as a Christian, helped me grow as a man. Just very, very good experience, you know, following in after Pastor Bobby, and of course, Pastor Joe's the same way. Mm-hmm. He's 100% in. Mm-hmm. If there was 120%, he would be 120% in. And he sold out. He sold out for Jesus. And I do the same thing. You know, I'll watch Pastor Joe. Mm-hmm. I'll watch Pastor Alicia, you know, and just the decisions that they have to make is 100% in. Amen. It's all or nothing. And so those things that have really helped me grow in my faith, mm-hmm, and walk with Christ.
Amen. Anybody else? Don't want to leave you out.
Pastor Joe, I can think of another person, but 6 years ago when I gave my life back to Jesus, at that point in time, I hated myself, I hated Christians, I hated everyone, I hated God, and I was so tormented by that thought process that I came here seeking help, and I went up to Pastor Joe 6 years ago, like, man, what do I do? Like, I have all this hatred, and he's like, Andy, read your Bible. And when he said it, it was so simple. And when he said it, it hit me so hard in my heart. I was like, that's the answer. And so I picked it up 6 years ago. I've never turned back. And whenever I'm struggling, Pastor Joe, he just says, trust in Jesus. You don't have to have it all figured out. Just have faith in him and he'll work it out.
So what's really cool about these testimonies is that not only have people impacted our lives and caused us to grow, sometimes by inches, and as I said, sometimes, and I know that you've experienced that, you feel yourself growing, and then all of a sudden you grow, then you grow, and then you grow. And for me, lately, the Lord has just been putting me through some interesting paces. And the Spirit of the Lord said to me, Betty, I want you to start over. I want you to start over. That doesn't mean that everything that's happened to me from this moment on is not important. But I want to know Jesus in such a deeper way than I have ever known him. And as Sister Sally said, I was a good girl for a really long time. I obeyed all the rules. I expected other people to obey all the rules. But I want to know him in such a deeper way than I've ever known him. Because as we know, there's a world out there who is so confused. They don't know the answers. And you may say, well, Sister Betty, I don't know all the answers. But you know Jesus, Brother Andy. Trust Jesus and he's going to help you figure it out. And really, that's the message. I'm going to give you Jesus. I don't know all the scriptures. I don't know all the ways to study. I don't know all of the stuff that other people know. But I know that I can sit with you and talk with you and tell you what Jesus has done for me. And that Jesus can do the same thing for you. And as the sister said, and you can sit and talk together and share together and ask for prayer together. And that's what discipleship is all about. That's what it looks like. Aren't you excited to make disciples? Let me see, you're shaking your head. Aren't you excited to make a disciple? It's not complicated. It's not hard. It's just one person reaching out to one person and saying, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. It's that grandma who holds that little one in her lap and sings to them and tells them about Jesus. It's that teacher who, under her breath, speaks to that child in the spirit and disciples that child. It's the co-worker and the husband or the wife or that crazy teenager that you just want to shake. But yet, God is calling you to disciple them. And that is what we're called to do. I'm so excited about what God is doing in us. And I can see people more and more and more becoming and understanding the ability they have to disciple, to make disciples. Hallelujah. We're going to go out, reach out and make disciples. And then we're going to bring them into a community. And that community is going to cause them to grow and bear fruit. And then they're going to do it over again. That's what it's about. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know that this lesson started out really sad. And we still don't know about our sister. But the one thing I do know is that Peggy Pressler trusts Jesus. And she's trusted Jesus a long time. And she loves the word. I don't know if I have ever met a person who gets more excited about the word. And so we're going to continue to pray for her family. But we understand and know that this life is uncertain. But the one thing we know that is certain is that when we leave this world, there is a heaven to go to. And as the old folks used to say, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. It's real. There's really a heaven. It's really real. And if I laid on my bed tonight and closed my eyes, I really would step over and see Jesus like that. I believe that. That's what disciples of Jesus believe, that he's given us a hope beyond this temporary life. So this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Hallelujah. Bow your heads with me, please, this evening. Father, we thank you, God, for your word that brings us comfort and joy, even in the middle of trial. We thank you, Father, that in you all things are possible. We know that you're going to continue to be with Sister Peggy and her family. We thank you, God, for what you're doing in us and causing us to make disciples. We thank you, God, that you are giving us the ability to bring people in, to draw people in, that we're not going to think about ourselves, about what we look like or how we sound or what we know, but our love for people is going to override all of that. And we're going to draw people in so that they may know you, so that they may see who you really are, and that we, as together as a body, will fulfill your commission to us, and that we will be more determined than ever to fulfill that mission. We thank you, God, for doing that in us. In Jesus' name, everybody say it.